And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. He separated the light from the darkness. And God said, "Let there be sky and water." And God said, "Let there be dry ground." And God said, "Let there be vegetation." And God said, "Let there be greater and lesser lights in the sky." And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth." And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds." Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so male and female he created them." And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. You are a part, a result of God's creation. You are a part, a result of God's creative plan. But why? Why are you here? Of what importance are you on this earth? What is the purpose of your existence? Why are you here? Jesus had words about this. Old Testament, New Testament all agree that there is a purpose why we are here. Many have come to think that the purpose for our existence is to get up each day, to get our clothes on, get in our car, to go make money, to buy homes and cars and lots of stuff, and to seek adventure and pleasure. But is that all there is? Is that the reason that we exist? Is that the purpose that we are alive? Jesus had some choice words about focusing on just the physical and the materialistic things that are most important in our lives in so many ways. In Matthew 6, 25 to 33, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?" In 31, he says, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Jesus is saying in his own words, don't waste your life in just the stuff here. Remember, he said in 32, "For the pagans run after these things, but seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well." So what are you pursuing? What is the purpose? What are you running after in your life? Is it more money? Is it a bigger house? Is it a special kind of clothing or a fancier car? Let me share something with you about the top 8 expensive cars of 2016. Lamborghini Aventador LP750. You can go out and get that for a mere $530.75. A Ford GT, $400,000. An Aston Martin Vanquish Volante, $329,000. A Rolls-Royce Dawn, $304,000. But with that, you get a frosted crystal Spirit of Ecstasy hood ornament. It's worth it for that. A Ferrari 488 GTB, only $242,000. Notice I'm getting it within our range. Right. Mercedes AMG S65. Starts at $234,000, and listen to this, a special feature. It has air vents that blow warm air on your neck when the top is down. Tell you what, you give me $242,000, I'll stand in the back and blow warm air on your neck too. No thank you, all right. There's a Porsche 911 that's only $200,000, and then for the low price of $189,000, a Mercedes Maybach S600. And the special feature, it has champagne flute holders. Are you supposed to be drinking and driving? Maybe when you're stopped, maybe. So you want to feel better about your car compared to those? Does yours go forward? Does yours go backwards? Just like those do. All right. There's a man was in a terrible accident on the highway, and some people ran up to him, and he's screaming and he's crying. When they got closer, they heard him saying, "My Ferrari, my Ferrari, my Ferrari." And a man said, "Sir, I don't know if you know this, but your right arm has been cut off." He said, "My Rolex, my Rolex, my Rolex." There's a bumper sticker I saw one time that says, "He who dies with the most toys." We need one that says, "He who dies with the most toys wins nothing." What are you pursuing, running after in your life? It doesn't just circle around finances or what you'll eat or drink or wear or drive or live in. Jesus said things like this in Matthew 6:19. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth." Listen, "where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." It's all going to be left here, folks, or it just fades away. In Matthew 16:26, "What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" Or in Luke 12:15, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Life without Jesus is a wasted life. Remember the old song by Otis Redding, "Sitting on the Dock of the Bay"? That reminded me of life without Jesus. Now here are just some of the words. Imagine the scene. "I'm sitting on the dock of the bay, watching the tide roll away. I'm just sitting on the dock in the bay, wasting time." That's life without Jesus. Wasting time. So then what is the greatest reason, the greater meaning for you being here? Why are you here? Why am I here? Why are you here on this planet? What is the purpose God has for us here? Just what is it all about? In other words, as far as God is concerned, how can I not waste the life that I have? And Ephesians 5:15-17 gives us a clue. He says, "Be very careful in how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." You note the word careful. Be careful how you live. That means be full of care. Really, really think about this. Be careful how you answer this and how you respond to this. Be very careful how you live. Don't be unwise, but as wise. The Greek meaning means don't stumble through life just doing what life brings. Don't just drift through life. Think it through. Know what you're doing. Know what you're here for. Know your purpose. In verse 17, remember it says, "Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." To understand means to stand under, to study, to get to know what that is. To pause, to observe, to study, to think, to pray, and to come to understand what your Creator God wants you to do with your life here. How many of us would really like to know what God wants us to do with our life? I would hope all of us. Well, we're in for a blessing, because I'm asking you this week to start praying about the 40 days of purpose we'll begin next week. And for those 40 days, we're going to stand under, study, and get to know what God wants us to do with our lives. As verse 17 says, we don't want to be foolish, we want to be wise. We want to make a commitment to find out what God wants us to do with our life. We're going to look at the purposes that God has laid out for us in our lives. And if you'll commit to seek with those around you for those 40 days, for that adventure, I promise you, you will never be the same again. I just want to think about three important questions as we prepare our hearts to begin this. What does God want? What does it take? And why should I do it? Really, when you're wondering about life, those three questions are very important. Question one, what does God want from my life? And when you read through the whole Bible, the answer can be summarized in just a couple of words. He wants my whole life. He wants it all. Remember way back in Genesis 3, verse 8? It's a beautiful scene. It's a bad scene in that Adam and Eve have brought sin into their lives and into the garden, into the world. But it shows what they had with God and why God had created humanity. It says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of day." Wow. They walked in the garden with God. God created them and us to have a relationship with him, a personal, tender, wonderful relationship with him. You and I were created, first of all, for the purpose of God loving us and us knowing and loving God. There's not a single verse in the Bible that says your purpose in life is to live life in any other way. It's just not there. God wants an all-out relationship with every one of us. He doesn't want 10% of us. He doesn't want 50% of us. He doesn't want 99%. He wants all of us. In Romans 6:13, it says, "Offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness." 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "You were bought at a great price, the cost of his son. Therefore, honor God with your body." It is God who brought us from death to life, who gave his son for us in our place, pay the price and suffer and die for our sins. So in return, God wants to have that relationship. We need to honor him in and through our life. That is the purpose in our life, a complete and full relationship between us and God. C.S. Lewis said, "The only thing Christianity cannot be is a moderately important thing. It's fully in. Since God has done so much for us, God deserves everything in return." True Christianity is not a pick and choose faith. It's an all in or nothing. You're either all in with God or you're not really living as a true Christ one. I remember when I was first a Christian and all excited about Jesus and talking about Jesus and all that. And I remember a person saying to me one time, "Oh boy, he's now a fanatic." And I went to the person that was discipling me. I said, "How do I answer somebody that says you're a fanatic?" He said a couple things. First of all, he said, "Let me ask you something. Could you ever love Jesus too much? Could you ever love him too much because of how he loved you so much?" He said, "Well, let's put it this way. A fanatic is somebody calls you that when they say that you love Jesus more than they do." Or if you want to do the letters of it, it means friends and neighbors all together in Christ's service. How do you like that one? Fanatics. You're either all in for God or you're not really a true Christian living a true Christian life. People say to you or make comment to you, "Oh, they, what is it, got religion." Oh, we didn't get a religion. We got Jesus. We got a relationship with God. But there are still people trying to sit on the fence. In Deuteronomy 10:12, it says, "What does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul?" Sounds familiar to Jesus? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. With all your soul. A lot of people try to sit on the fence, say, "Well, I will really give my life to God. I'll really give my heart to him when I have some time. Or I'll give him a piece of my life." Like we have a pie that we've divided up and say, "Well, this is my social life, this is my career, this is my family, and here I'll put a little wedge for God." No, God wants to be Lord over and master over and the love of your life over the whole pie. You have those things, but he wants to be first in all those things. There's a myth that says that you can give yourself 100% to the world and 100% to God, but you can't. Jesus in Matthew 6:24 gives us an illustration of that. He says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other." And he adds, "You cannot serve both God and money." Did you hear the words in here? You cannot. You can't do it. He doesn't say you should not serve God and something else. He says you cannot serve God and something else. It's impossible. Jesus saying it's impossible to have two number one priorities in your life. You're always going to have a number one, and everything else is going to be two, three, four, and five. You can't have two number one priorities. If you're married, just tell your spouse you're going to get another relationship, but they're both number one for you. See how that goes for you. Now, there's one and only one in that committed relationship. There's a one and only one in a relationship with God. And a lot of things, it doesn't have to be money, as he mentioned here. It can be a lot of things that can vie for the first place there. Work can push God out of first place. Play can push him out. Sports, hobbies can push God out of first place. Friends can push God out of first place. School can push God out of first place. Dating can push him out of first place. Even your own family can try to push God out of first place in your life. And he's saying you can't serve God and anything else at the same time as first place. So the question, the challenge to us from Jesus' word is this: who is first place? What is first place in my life? Is it my job, my career, my family, doing activities? All these things are good. We're as good stewards, we're supposed to be attentive to all those things. But God is to be the first, foremost, above, and more important than any of them. God says, "You have no other gods before me." If there are any other things before him, they are idols, false gods. And God says, that's not the order that I want in your life. In Luke 9, 57 to 61, Jesus tells a story that we kind of take it in shock. He says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." You hear that proclamation? Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me," but he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Is Jesus trying to be calloused? No, he's trying to say, I need to be first. He's saying, follow me, and the first one says, okay, but first I got to take care of a few things. And that little phrase, "Lord, let me first," is a contradiction. It's a challenge to what's first in your life. That's why he told the parable. When you're saying, "God, I love you, I'll live for you, but let me first find somebody to marry. But let me first finish my school. But let me first get the kids out of the house. But let me first run the kids all around, do the social butterfly thing. Let me first travel. Let me first live the way I want. Let me first. Before I put you first. In Luke 14, I won't have the whole passage. Jesus taught, he said, it's like a king who plans a big banquet. He goes out and invites everyone to come to his wonderful banquet, says to people, and he said the people began to make excuses. The first one uses his wealth, his land, as an excuse. "I just bought some land. I have to go look at it, like it won't still be there later." Second one said, "I have to go and plow my field. I have to do my work first." Third guy says, of course, just like Adam and Eve did, he uses his wife as an excuse. "I just got married. I can't follow you." My question to all of us is, what excuse are we giving to God from putting him first? What "me first" are we saying? But let me first before I really give in to you, before I'm really sold out to you. Let me let you on a secret. If you put God first in your life, he'll take care of everything else. Proverbs 3:6 says, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." Matthew 6:33, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Jesus says, put me first and I'll put it all together in your life. The question is, have we been trying to live a part-time Christian life? What does God want? God wants all of us. Question two is, what does it take? What does it take to not waste my life? What does it take to become all that God wants me to be? And it's one word that's not really popular in any generation or for any time in our history, in human history, and it is the word discipline. and a groan went out throughout the land. Discipline. Proverbs 10:17 says, he who heeds discipline shows the way to life. You cannot be a disciple, hear the wording, without discipline. You hear the words that are in both of them? Two words go together, disciple and discipline. You can't be a disciple of Jesus without discipline. So what is discipline? Discipline is committing yourself to something. Some of you are very disciplined in your work. You plan your day. You're always on time. You're conscientious in your work habits. Some of you are very disciplined in your physical workouts. You never miss a physical workout. It's in your routine. It's in your schedule. Some of you even never miss a TV show. I mean, you wouldn't think of missing it. You're disciplined to be there in front of that tube when it happens. You know when you're disciplined in the areas that you want to be, and you show that those are important because you get it done. You're disciplined in those. People do what they want to do. That's a little expression that I realized a long time ago. I came up with it one Sunday morning when I had invited a family to bring their children to Sunday school, which was at 9:30 in the morning on Sunday morning. They said, oh, we can't do that. That's way too early. Those kids have school all week. 9:30 in the morning, when they've been getting up at 6:30 every morning during the week, you know, 9:30 is just too early for them on Sunday morning. And I was driving to church that day. It was early in the morning. It's about 7 o'clock in the morning. And I went by an ice skating rink. And that same family were taking their kids to learn ice skating at that time of the morning. Discipline. People do what they want to do. What if you were as disciplined as having a quiet time every day as you are getting up early for fishing or shopping or a trip? What if you were as disciplined in coming to Sunday school and worship as you were in getting up going every day to work? What if you're as disciplined in getting your kids to church as getting to every school, sporting, and other activity? Another word for discipline you could use is the word habit. I know it sounds like a bad word, but it can be a good word. Anybody have anything wrong with a good habit? Brushing your teeth is a good habit. Washing your face is a good habit. Taking a bath is a wonderful good habit. Thank you for doing that, by the way. A scientific study says it takes 6 weeks to establish a habit, good or bad. Smoke for 6 weeks and you probably have the habit of smoking. Quit for 6 weeks and you probably have the habit of not smoking. Go to church for 6 weeks and it's a habit. Stop for 6 weeks and it's a bad habit. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, train, discipline yourself to be godly. To train means to take effort. I love in Hebrews 12:1 how he kind of looks at us as running down and we're trying to run a race. And things are holding us back from breaking those habits, from being all we want to be for God, that discipline we need. It says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You have to decide to get rid of anything that's holding you back from being who God wants you to be and you want to be to honor God. And that's discipline. There's a man touring an art gallery, and he saw a big, big mammoth piece of stone. And he saw the sculptor there, and he said, so what are you making? He said, I'm making an elephant. He said, well, how do you make an elephant out of that? He said, you chip away everything that doesn't look like an elephant. Well, what in your life isn't Christ-like? What in your life takes discipline to chip that away? You have to allow Christ to chip away those parts that are not what he wants you to be. And as we begin the 40 days next week, we want you to know that we want you to be disciplined to come to say, I will be here to worship. If I can't be here, I will watch it. I will be in my small group. I will be in Bible study. I will be in Sunday school. I will discipline myself for those 40 days because I want to be the one in my life that honors God in my life. In Luke 10, we read the story of Mary and Martha. And Mary and Martha, you remember, Martha was concerned with details, getting the food and getting things done. And Mary was concerned with Jesus sitting at his feet. And they had a little quabble going on, saying, why don't you tell her to help me, Jesus? And Jesus, it says, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And 41 says, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better. It will not be taken away from her. Jesus is saying, if it comes down to spending time with me or washing the dishes, there's no competition. Maybe you can even get better organized, but you don't leave me out. When it comes down to getting the house ready, fixing the meal, or spending time with me, Jesus said, I'm the most important part. Are you a Mary or a Martha? Do tasks on your to-do list distract you from focusing on God? I love it when people say, I really can't make church on Sunday because, you know, I work all week and Sunday's my only day to run around and do shopping and chores and stuff like that. I said, what do you do on Saturday? Oh, we go to the lake. You know, we go biking. Okay, it's a little backwards. Do tasks on your to-do list distract you from focusing on God? Folks, in the average lifespan, we have 25,550 days. Don't you think it's important to take 40 of those days to learn more how to spend the rest of them honoring God with our lives? Notice the phrase, Mary has chosen the better part. Even with so many things clamoring for your attention, God wants to be first and should be first. So what does God want? He wants all of you, every part of you. What's it take? Discipline. You can't be a disciple without the discipline of making the choices and chipping away what's not helping you become Christ-like. And why should I do it? We sang about it so beautifully today. The cross. What did Jesus do for you? In 2 Corinthians 5:15, he says, he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Romans 12:1 says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. 2 Corinthians 6:1, it says, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Why should I seek God's purpose for my life? The cross. Look what he did for me. Jesus made it possible for all of us to have our sins cleansed, paid for by his sacrifice. We can become his children and live and reign with him eternally. But while we're on this earth, what's our purpose? Our purpose is to honor the one who gave it all for us. So next week, we're going to begin a 6-week program that has potential of revolutionizing your life and revolutionizing this church. It's called 40 Days of Purpose. I remember a guy in my last church said, what is this 40 Days of Porpoises? I said, no. 40 Days of Purpose. Let nothing, stop you from being here and being in it. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that we come today to, Lord, start preparing our hearts in prayer, in commitment, in getting ready for what you want to do in our lives and in our church, in our homes and in our jobs, in our country and our world, through, Lord, our study together. Our study through worship, our study through small groups, Sunday school, quiet times, all the areas we can, Lord. And Lord, as we come to the table today, we just ask you to help us remember that you have a purpose for us. The purpose is to come to know you, to be loved by you, and to know you and love you in return, to be used by you, and for you, Lord, to bless us as we bless you. And Father, it would all happen because you loved us first in the cross. As we partake of these elements, Lord, help us remember the great cost that we've been bought with a great price, and how, Lord, wonderful it is to go deeper and deeper with you. Let this be a time that during these elements, Lord, we realize you gave your all for us. Help us to give you 40 days and then the rest of our lives for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.